The sermon this morning comes from John chapter 13. I'll be reading verses 21 through 30. John chapter 13, verses 21 through 30. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." The disciples began looking at one another, at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, "Tell us who it is of whom he is speaking." He, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew of what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing because Judas had the money box that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things we need for the feast," or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Pray with me. Father, help us now as we look at a painful time. A dark time in the life of Christ, as we look at spiritual elements that we don't fully understand, which cause us to know how to respond to these truths, that you will be glorified. Help us now, for you and for your name's sake. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Demons. The idea of demons, it chills my soul. The reality of fallen angels that I can't see, that have some element of power in this world, the power to manipulate circumstances, the ability to whisper temptations into our ears, the ability to inflict harm and pain, the ability to oppress us and to oppress our lives is a frightening idea. I know of only two circumstances in my own life where I came in contact with a fallen angel. And it was real. And it was terrifying. And it chilled me to the bone. As we look at these circumstances in Jesus' life and we look at the reality that Judas was there, and earlier on in Scripture it says that Satan had already put into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. We see this element, this thing taking place, and we wonder, what could be put into my heart? What could be put into someone else's heart in my life? And how could I fight something like that? And then here in Scripture, when it's designated, it's as if the psalm was coming to pass and Satan looked and he knew. He said, "Oh, the one who shared the morsel with him. The one who had the bread from his table. This is the son of perdition. This is the one that the psalm even spoke about." When Jesus designated that it was completely Judas, it says then Satan actually entered into Judas. The reality of what some people would call a demon possession. Other people would say that he was then a demoniac. That there was such a presence of a demon, a fallen angel in him, that his life, his motions, his words, the things that he was doing was being manipulated. And how do we respond? How do we respond to something so dark and so twisted. I wonder what you think about when we say demons. I ask my children, what do you think of? They said something dark and scary. Something twisted, something able to blind people, that they wouldn't see what was really going on in their life. Now we look at this and we wonder then, well, what can we do, or what strength do we have in a circumstance like this? Well, a beautiful element of this is we see here that Jesus is still in perfect control. If we look at verse 27, after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Jesus therefore said to him, what you do, do quickly. It's not as if Jesus looked and relented, okay, well, what you got to do, do it. And I'm stepping out here and I'm doing this in a really fearful way. I have a friend who trains dogs. He trains attack dogs. And these things are terrifying and these things are scary. And he brought one of these dogs into a setting where I was there and my children were there. And he said, watch this. And he was able to walk through us. And he walked through and the dog followed him. He's able to throw the dog's treat down and say, don't touch it. And the dog didn't touch it. And they said, okay. And the dog could pick it up. And he said something to the dog in German. The dog came over and it was friendly and it was happy. And we're petting it. And he said, now if I told him to now, he'd bite your throat. And we were shocked by this idea. That this dog was that powerful and that tough. And the master had that much control over it. Well, one day I was driving down the road and I looked over and I saw my friend out in the field. And he's running his dog and he's giving it commands and is doing everything he told it to do. So I called him up and said, can I come over? He said, sure. When I came over, he said, stay there now. Don't come any closer right now. There's things I'm doing. And she will bite you if you move from that position. As I look at these circumstances here, and I see how the Holy Spirit gave the psalm, how Jesus even gave the indication of who was going to betray him, and then when Satan is perfectly on the scene, Jesus says, now go. He commands Satan. He commands him. He controls the situation and the circumstances perfectly. Now, I wouldn't want to fight this guy's German shepherd. But when I'm standing next to this guy and I'm doing what he tells me to do, you know, I'm comfortable. And I'm confident. Not because of what I'm able to do, but I know the man who is in control of that situation is in control of that situation. He will guard me and he'll protect me. Now, as we look at the elements and the reality of Satan, I'm calling upon you to cling to Christ in the midst of trials, in the midst of temptation, to cling to Christ if you sense any of this oppression upon you, to trust in Him because He's the one that has the full power and the full authority, even in the face of demonic powers, in the face of fallen angels. Christ is in complete and in perfect control. So we look at the person and the work of Satan in the light of the person and the work of Christ. I have a good friend, actually many of you probably know him, Vern Rosenberger. And Vern did missionary work in the Philippines. And in the Philippines, he saw a great deal of demon possession. He saw people wild with power and wild with abilities. People who were completely unable to be tamed by any earthly force. And when I asked him, well, how did you deal with that? Or how did you cast out the demons? He said, oh, we never really had to. When people received the gospel, it was settled. You know, the place that we live in, when the Holy Spirit lives in our heart, the scripture is true. Greater is He who is in me. And He who is in the world. We have rescue and we have deliverance. Now, a part of getting our heads around this idea of dealing with Satan is our first move. It's to recognize that Satan is a created being. In John 1:3, All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. We look, and we can also look back in Genesis and see that when God created everything, He looked and said, "It's very good. It's very good." Satan and his minions, they were created as angels of God. They were created very good. They're a part of His structure of the world. In Colossians 1:16, it says it this way, "For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him." Now there's a bad illustration that I've seen, and it's an image of Christ that someone made. And in this image, it's got Jesus arm wrestling with Satan. And they're looking at each other, and they both have their jaw set, and their arms are flexed. That's complete garbage. It's complete garbage. There is no wrestling for Jesus with Satan. As we see in this passage, Jesus says, "Go," and He goes. Jesus says, "Get behind me," and He gets behind Him. Jesus directs and Satan follows. There is no equality between God and the devil. We have a mixed up and a wrong view. We fall into this idea, we think like Star Wars, and we think there's the light side of the Force, and there's the dark side of the Force, and they're kind of equal, and they struggle, or we have a yin-yang view with a positive and a negative, the light and the dark tied together, and they're equal, and there's a little bit in each. No. See, evil isn't like that. Good and evil aren't like that. Evil or bad is simply something that opposes God. Evil in your life, it's not some dark force necessarily drawing you along, but evil or darkness in your life is you disobeying God. People ask, "Well, where did evil come from?" Evil came from disobeying God. Where did darkness come from? It comes from rejecting Christ. But we look here and we see that as God created, God can also destroy. Colossians 1:17, "He is before all things, and in Him, all things hold together." I like that idea. I like the imagery there that God holds us together. He holds everything together. The earth doesn't blow apart because Jesus holds it together. You don't blow apart because Jesus is holding you together. If there was a battle between Jesus and Satan right now, Jesus could say, "Oh, and He lets go and He stops holding Him together. It's undone. The battle is finished." Jesus, God, holds everything together. He wouldn't require any buildup of strength on Jesus' part for a battle. All strength and power and authority is already there. He's simply a created being. Now our next step, our second move, Satan is a permitted rebel. We see the idea here in these two verses in 1 Timothy 3:6 and Jude 1:6. 1 Timothy 3:6, talking about who we should allow to be an elder, not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by Satan. See, the idea there is that Satan was created beautiful and perfect, and from there, Satan became conceited. He fell into this problem of pride, and he fell into a condemnation. And we have the same warning. Now, Jude 1:6, "And angels who did not keep their own dominion, but abandoned their proper abode, He has kept an eternal bond under darkness for the judgment at the great day." So, people, angels, beings created in this proper position, becoming conceited and abandoning their post, leaving the position that they were created in. It's the idea of falling into pride. the idea of giving up a proper place. Now, as we look at that and we consider how Satan is called the prince of this world, well, why? Why would he be called that? Well, it's because the world is in the same condition as Satan. That mankind, unredeemed mankind, is in that same condition. They were created good. They were put in a good and glorious position. They became conceited and fell from their proper abode into this place of judgment. Now, Satan is merely that permitted rebel that fell away. Now, we'll look a little bit at his condition now. This is our third move. He's a rebel cast down and bound. Luke 10:18. And he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, and he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. In Matthew 12:28-29, Jesus said, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? I remember trying to read that before I was saved. I'm thinking, what is he talking about? Who's the strong man? I thought, am I the strong man? And I got to make sure I don't get bound so I can defend my house? Or is this instruction on how to achieve a home invasion? You know, what is this? What is going on in these circumstances? Well, Jesus is here and he's saying, look, I am going and these people have been possessed by Satan. And I am taking the people that have been possessed by Satan and I am stealing them away from them by the finger of God. And this means the kingdom of God has come upon the earth. And he's saying, I couldn't do that unless the strong man, being Satan, had already been bound. Satan has already been bound. Calvin puts it this way. He says, yes, Satan roams the earth and so do his minions, but they do so dragging enormous chains. They're tied up. They're bound, only able to achieve what Christ allows them to achieve. Now, as we look at this and we consider this binding and we consider what has taken place, and we look in the Gospels and we see language of being bound or tied up. We see language of falling. And we look in the book of Revelation and we see the exact same language. Satan bound, thrown into the pit. We see the idea of him falling, or thrown down. We look here and Jesus talks about Satan falling like lightning from heaven. Somebody has taken that analogy and taken it a bit further. They say, well, we look back here and Jesus says that he did this. Jesus said, this is accomplished. And yet, we look in life and we still see the outworkings of Satan in our lives. Someone compared it to lightning, that back here it happened, the flash happened. We're still waiting for the boom to come completely overtake the circumstances in the world. The light and the sound, both occurred, but it's still playing out and coming forward. Now we look at, and this is a part of the work of Satan in our fourth move. He's a rebel who accuses you. We look at Zechariah 3:1 again. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And one of our conversations at home recently, one of my children came to me and asked, is it wrong to be a tattletale? And that's a tough question. That is a tough question. Is it wrong to be a tattletale? He said, because someone told me it is, and I kind of have a problem with that. No, is it wrong to be a tattletale? We look here at what Satan is accomplishing, and he runs and he accuses, and he accuses, and he accuses, and the things that he brings and the reports that he brings are probably true. There's a lot that he could look at your life and look at my life, and he could run to the throne and say, uh-huh. The idea of even the name Satan, it's what's used in the Old Testament, it means accuser or adversary. As we look at the scripture in Revelation 12:10, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night." Now the beautiful aspect of that Zechariah passage that we looked at, that God says to Joshua, He says, "You and your brothers, your symbols. Your symbols. You who come and stand between God and man to represent a beauty and a peace that you received, your symbols. But I'll send my branch," saying, "I'm going to send Christ, and in one day, in a single day, He will wipe away the iniquity of this land." You, that's that lightning shot, pow, back there. That flash, in that one day, your iniquity has been wiped out. You have been made clean in the sight of God. The accusations who are brought against you, Yahweh looks on them and says, "I rebuke you. I rebuke you, you little tattletale, and that's all you are. This is done. This is covered. You and I are in the place of redemption. You and I have been clothed with clean garments. We're loved. We're embraced." And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night." But the work's done. The work's done. So our fifth move. He is only prince of rebels who will lose. And we can say, and who are losing. In John 12:31, "Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler, that is Satan of this world, will be cast out." Acts 26:18, "This great work, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that he may receive, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." Colossians 1:13, "For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." You see, people look and we think in terms that Satan is the present ruler of this world, and we're waiting for Jesus to come to be the real ruler or the new ruler of this world. He already said, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." Now we look in the Gospels and the amount of tension and war that was going on in the spiritual realm is striking. How many demon possessions did they see? How many people afflicted and oppressed by demons? It went on and it went on and it went on. That was a situation coming to a head there. We didn't see anything like that through the Old Testament. We haven't seen anything like that in the church leading up to now. See, there was a work done, a great work done, where these demons have been undone, where they have been bound, and now they just run around like scavenging dogs for the most part. In Colossians 2:14-15 it says, "Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." That's through Christ. This work has been accomplished. Now we look at Satan and we consider his goal. John 10:10. This is our sixth move. He's a rebel whose goal is to oppress and destroy. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. What does he try to steal? Well, he steals glory. That's his main goal. He steals glory, the praise and the honor that goes to Christ. He wants that for himself. He's wanted it all along. His desire also is to keep people in misery and shadow. He does this through temptation. You know, though he's been undone, and I think of my visual thinking, I see a dragon with a head injury. And this thing is bleeding out. He's going to die. But he's still a bit dangerous. He still does his work. He still whispers. He still tries to bring you along. And he whispers these temptations that lead you into a sin, so that you'll have sorrow, so that you'll have misery, so that you won't live that abundant life that Jesus came that we would have. 1 Thessalonians puts it this way. 1 Thessalonians 3:5. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter may have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. 2 Peter 2:9 says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. You see, Jesus works in this field, and Satan is here, and he's here for his purposes, to steal and to kill and destroy. And he comes and he tempts and he moves and he manipulates. And maybe even now, you're having some sense that that's been a reality in your life. You can see where you've been tempted. You can see where you've been led astray. And maybe many of you, hopefully all of you, have come to a place where you've recognized that and you've had that deliverance in Christ, where he's brought you to that place where he's provided for you that way of escape in different circumstances. Maybe some of you are still there, wrestling and struggling, wrestling with thoughts whispered into your head. For that, in those circumstances, I give you Isaiah 41:16. He will winnow them and the wind will carry them away and the storm will scatter them. These are the enemies of God being undone. But you will rejoice in the Lord. You will glory in the Holy One of Israel. John 5:24 says this, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. You see, Jesus has accomplished this great victory for you, to put you in that place of joy, in that place of willing and joyful obedience, to where we can resist the devil. And the scripture says, if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. This is because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So though the force is out there, that dark force, Satan, is out there, those his minions are out there, though they would seek you harm, you who are in Christ have rescue. You have deliverance, and that whole deliverance and that whole rescue is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As our friend Vern Rosenberger said, we didn't really have to cast out demons. People received the gospel. It was sorted out. So you who have received the gospel, cling to that gospel. Cling to that truth. Cling to that good news that you've been transferred from that dominion of darkness into the dominion of light. Cling to the Son, Jesus Christ. Pray with me. God, our God, we thank you for our great rescue and deliverance. We thank you for all that you have already achieved on our behalf. Give us hearts to love and hearts to obey, that you will be glorified as we seek your face and as we live in victory. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm is Psalm